As we continue our study in the book of Galatians, the title of the message tonight is The Transformed Life. As I said, it goes right along with what Justin was just singing about. And we're looking in Galatians chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. We'll turn there in your Bibles. And I said the title of the message tonight is The Transformed Life. The Transformed Life. If you remember last week, we talked about the final verdict, grace or works. And Paul is kind of wrapping up the case there, the case for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from works of the law. And one thing I wanted to be careful to emphasize, as Kenny and I were talking some, is I want you to understand works are extremely important, but they play no role in your justification. Amen. Before God. You are not forgiven because you've done good works. Okay? When you put those into that category, then you're saying you've purchased the forgiveness of God, and that is blasphemy to God. You can't purchase it. It had to be given to you. That forgiveness was given to you. And as a result of that forgiveness, of that justification, as a result, now your works glorify your Father. He's your Father now. You didn't buy your way into the family. It was a gift that He's given to you, the gift of His Spirit, the gift of His forgiveness, the gift of His declaration of righteousness for Christ's sake, giving His Son for us to be the full payment for our sin. Now you glorify the Father. Now you perform these good works that men may see your good works. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As a result of that, you may say that's a minor difference. It's an enormous difference. Amen. You need to understand it's an enormous difference. There's a lot of people in our area, right here in East Tennessee, right here in Friendsville, who do not recognize the difference. You need to recognize the difference. You are saved. You are justified by grace alone. Okay? So we talked about last week, Paul is wrapping that case up. And if you remember, as we began this study, there were three accusations that were leveled against the Apostle Paul there at the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia. As these false teachers come in, there's three primary accusations that they're making. And Paul is addressing these accusations. He's combating these accusations. The first one was this, and this is we covered this in kind of earlier in the letter. The first one is this, that Paul was a false apostle. That he was not a true apostle. Now, why would they say that? Go back and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find for me Paul. Find for me Saul of Tarsus. He's not there. How can he be an apostle? He wasn't there during the 3-year earthly ministry. He wasn't there at the crucifixion. He wasn't there at the resurrection. How can he be an apostle? That was part of those accusations. But that's why he said that as he was met by Jesus Christ Himself on the road to Damascus, about approximately, if I remember correctly, about 4 years after the ascension of Christ back to the Father, he says, I spent 3 years in Arabia being taught of Christ Himself. 3 years. Does that sound significant? Just like Peter and James and John and the other 12 got 3 years with Christ, that's what Paul experienced as well. So Paul has defended his apostleship. But he is a true apostle. That's why he's saying it's not just about what Paul says. You know, who cares what Paul says? That's fine. You can make fun of Paul. You can belittle Paul. That's fine. But what I've received, I received of Christ. And when you attack my gospel, you're attacking the gospel of Christ. It was delivered to me. It wasn't my idea. It's not my invention. It was delivered to me as I met the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected and He taught me this gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. And that brings us to the second accusation. Number one, it was Paul. There was an accusation that Paul was a false apostle. It was a false claim to apostleship. Number two, Paul. The accusation was that Paul preaches a false or incomplete gospel. They are saying that you cannot, that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, salvation is through Christ. Christ alone. You go from being a Gentile pagan, worshiping Diana, worshiping some pagan idol, some Greek idol or Roman idol, Roman mythology or Greek mythology. You go from worshiping this idol to worshiping Christ. Okay? From paganism to Christianity. What did the Judaizers say was missing? You must first become Jewish in order to worship the Jewish Messiah and to be fully redeemed by the Jewish Messiah. Christianity without the requirements of the Jewish law is what they were saying was an incomplete Christianity. And understand this, the most dangerous religions in the world today involve Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And I'm not talking about Islam saying he's a prophet. I'm saying that's falling outside of this. I'm saying these people came and said, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's what they claimed. And if we're not careful, if we're not listening closely, we give a hearty amen to that. And then they begin to describe and say, yes, Christ did all this for us. And now we must do this, this, and this. We must be circumcised. We must become a proselyte of the Jewish religion in order to complete our justification. That's a totally different gospel, but it involves Jesus Christ, which makes it even more dangerous because the gospel is found in Christ. The good news is found in Christ. But when you add something to it, you've changed it. And Paul understood how dangerous this was and how it could destroy people eternally. That's why you hear the strong language that Paul uses. And tonight we're going to hear a statement finishing up what we were going on last week. We're going to read a statement where Paul finishes with probably one of the strongest statements in the entire letter. You'll see what I mean in just a minute. So Paul at this point, the accusation that he's a false apostle, the accusation that he's preaching a false gospel, they are saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is a false gospel for which Paul says, let them be accursed. Because if you don't believe the gospel of Christ, you are accursed. And especially if you teach that to other people, you are accursing them. And Paul says, let them be accursed. They're distorting the gospel, they're changing the gospel, and they're corrupting the gospel. Paul has thoroughly defended his apostleship, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has prosecuted the false apostles who are troubling the Galatians and seeking to deceive the Galatians, to draw them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, to draw them away from grace. But what is the third accusation? One, Paul is a false apostle. Two, Paul preaches a false gospel. What was the third accusation? This goes way back to when we first started this study, but it's going to begin to come into play at this point later as we get towards the end of the letter. The third accusation was this. You could phrase this different ways. The third accusation against Paul was this, by the Judaizers. Now understand, I say the Judaizers. I don't say the Jews. Why not? It's a pretty obvious answer to that. What's Paul? Is he not a Jew? A Pharisee of the Pharisees? A Hebrew of the Hebrews? A Pharisee of the strictest sect? That's the way he grew up. He's a Jewish man. He's still a Jewish man. I mean, he recognizes that Christ, but he would say, I am a fulfilled Jew. I am worshiping the Jewish Messiah. But Paul is still a Jewish man. He still lives within a Jewish context. He's a Jewish man, but the Judaizers, those are specifically the ones who would make the Gentiles become Jewish in order to become Christians. That's what he's combating. He's not combating Judaism in itself. In fact, he says that Christ is the fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish. Paul's Jewish. Peter's Jewish. The church begins in Jerusalem amongst the Jewish people. But the Judaizers are the ones who would say you must become Jewish in order to be justified before God, which that is what Paul is combating. But this third accusation made by the Judaizers against Paul is this, that his gospel will lead to lawlessness. That his gospel will lead to lawlessness. That salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will lead to immorality. A free-for-all. A moral free-for-all. Now that's an accusation we need to think a lot about. Do you believe in eternal security? I do too. How do you apply it? I know how I've seen it applied. We read about these false teachings at Corinth, at Galatia, at Colossae, at Thessalonica. There's false teachings here. There's false teachings here in our world today, in our community today. And they all have a big cross on them too. There's misapplications of the gospel. I'll give you an example. This would be a misunderstanding of the gospel. I was in Myrtle Beach as a teenager, probably in my late teens. We were walking through one of the the beach shops there. And as you're walking through there, there's all kinds of different things. And they had this big stack of shot glasses. And on one of the shot glasses, it said this: since Jesus died for my sins, he might as well get his money's worth. On a shot glass, appropriately. It's saying, when Jesus died for my sins, I'm covered. Pour me another one. That's how the gospel was applied by the person. I'm thinking, I don't care how many of those you sell or how much money you make, I don't think I would have used that. But that's people's view of grace. Amen. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Live it up. Christ will forgive you. God will forgive you. Don't be some stick-in-the-mud legalist. You don't have to go to church all the time. Christ died for you. He gave you freedom. That's creeping into the church in a very interesting way. You know that a problem that's coming up amongst pastors now is Baptist pastors is alcoholism. So there's this newfound freedom. Hey, we can drink. The Bible doesn't condemn drinking. It doesn't say it's a sin to drink alcohol. It says it's a sin to become drunk. And so they're saying, let's start drinking and exercise our Christian freedom. There's a pastor of a very, very, very large church in South Carolina. I believe it's in South Carolina. Who resigned here recently because he had become an alcoholic. I cannot remember his name right now off the top of my head, but that's becoming an issue. How do you use your freedom? Let me ask you a question. If I drink a beer, am I going to go to hell? If you don't know the answer to that, you're in a lot of trouble. No. No, drinking a beer will not cause me to go to hell. But should I do it? No. I don't think I should. I think that's a bad idea. You see, if you say drinking beer will lead you to hell, you have missed absolutely every word out of my mouth, and more importantly, every word in the book of Galatians. Because you are believing a works-based salvation, and you're in a lot of trouble. However, I'm going to strongly encourage you, don't drink. Don't destroy yourself. Don't destroy your Christian witness. Have some wisdom. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. You see, there's a total, even to this day, not just in Paul's day, there's a total misunderstanding of grace. I can tell you this, there was a total misunderstanding of grace at Greenback High School. That's where I heard this predominantly. And of all the pits that I fell into, this was not one of them. There was a mentality that said, essentially, do whatever you want to do Friday night. Do whatever you want to do Saturday night. But on Sunday, pray for forgiveness. With full intention of repeating this cycle on Friday night and Saturday night next week. There's a misunderstanding. A gross. There's a deception. That's where Paul says to them, as the Judaizers are trying to draw them away from grace back into works, he says, who has bewitched you? That's what I was thinking. Even far from where I should be as a Christian at the time, I still thought, say that again? Who has bewitched you? You've lost your mind? You think that's okay? You think Christ is okay with that? You think you've outsmarted God and you found this loophole to jump through? Are you crazy? And guess what? It didn't work. Oh, by the way, not spoiler alert, it didn't work. It's an absolute tragic disaster where those lives led because they didn't understand something as powerful as the grace of God. They misapplied it. Amen. Don't misapply the grace of God. That's what Paul is rolling into now. Because you can get the idea. And I can remember as a kid, I thought, well, if my sins are forgiven, I guess it really doesn't matter what I do or what I say or what I think. That didn't last very long where the Holy Spirit's saying, I think you've misunderstood, Jordan. And He helped me to understand that what I do, the victimless crimes that I commit, the things that I do that are not, that, you know, that are just not right for me to do, but Christ will forgive me, it's not okay for me to do that. And the Spirit convicted me of these things and changed my life. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But there is still, understand, there is still a misunderstanding of grace today that does lead to lawlessness. But it's not because of grace, it's because of a misapplication of grace, a distortion and a corruption of grace. That's what Paul is going to address. But let's look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Let's stand together as we read this. Stand to honor God's Word. Again, the title of the message tonight is The Transformed Life. In light of all this deep, Paul has covered this ad nauseum. He has made the case and made the case and made the case. I asked you a few weeks ago, are you tired of Galatians yet? You almost should be, because Paul is saying, Paul taught every bit of this when he was in Galatia and they forgot. He says, let me say this again and phrase it this way and this way and this way and make this argument and this argument and this argument, for you understand you are justified by grace alone, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul has made that case. And he's finishing that up here in verse 12, finishing up the prosecution of this false teaching by the Judaizers. Listen to what it says here. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. God, we thank you, God, for the revelation that you've given, how exactly you've given it, God, to where, Father, we don't go to one extreme or the other. We don't go out of one ditch and overcorrect and go into the other ditch. But God, you have given us such clear instruction. God, if we do not understand your word, it's because we don't want to understand it. It's clear. It is abundantly clear of how do we apply this grace. How do we live out this freedom? How can we, as sinners, as ungodly sinners, how can we be justified before a holy God? How can you be just and yet justify the ungodly? How can these things be? God, you tell us in detail in your word how these things can be. How they are true. How they are accurate. They're logical. They do not contradict themselves in any way. Your word is perfect. God, help us to be perfect as we live out your word. God, allow it to change us and to sanctify us and to set us apart as holy as we read your holy, perfect word. That we would see it manifested in our lives, lived out. That we would have so much of your word in our heart and in our mind, that we would see it in our actions, in our words, and everything we do, that we would accurately apply your word. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation. It gives us such clarity, such truth, such light, that God, we can see the path you would have us to walk, walking in your spirit that's been given to us. God, we've talked so much about the law, but tonight, in comes the Spirit, the reminder of what we were given at the moment of our justification. We were not just legally declared righteous. We were not just pardoned and given forgiveness, full, free forgiveness. We were also given the Spirit. And your Holy Spirit, equal in every way with the Father, with the Son, fully God, indwells us and transforms us. Your Spirit is at work. Christ is seated as we speak. That posture represents that His work is finished. But your Spirit is still working and active in my life every day, in this church every day, in the lives of believers all over this world every day, in the lives of believers at this church every day. Transforming, saving, justifying, transforming us into the image of your Son, which is the goal. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. God, speak to us tonight. Give us clarity. God, if there's any false belief, any false teaching that we've fallen into, I pray that you would give us the truth, that you allow your light to shine, expose that darkness, drive it out, and help us to believe the truth. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for speaking to us and transforming us. We pray it would continue every single day. Thank you, God, for all these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Paul is finishing, wrapping up, and we didn't get there last week, but he's finishing his prosecution of the false teaching Judaizers. He makes a very strong claim in verse 12. He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Do you know what that means? These are the ones who are pushing him, saying you need to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. Paul is saying, you ready for this? I wish they would castrate themselves. Whoa. Now wait a minute. Now, we believe the Word of God, and that it's not just the words of Paul. That Paul is speaking with the authority of God as he says this. It sounds like maybe Paul got a little carried away here in his fervor and his zeal for righteousness. He got a little bit carried away, and now we're getting a little bit of Paul here. You're not. It's still the Holy Spirit of God speaking. That gets my attention. There's a reason. Oh, by the way, if you think this wording in Galatians is strong, read Isaiah sometime. When I really began to study and research what Isaiah was saying, my face turned red. When he said, let me tell you what you can do with your idols. The Spirit of God speaking, God really does hate idol worship. And God really does hate a false gospel. And understand that this is a shocking statement that Paul makes here. It's meant to get your attention. And you say, man, don't just stop at circumcision. Castrate yourself. That's what Paul's saying. Now, there are two implications here. I don't want to take away from the strength of those words. But there are two implications here. The Galatians would hear that a certain way and say, that's some strong words. He's not playing around with this. But understand there's a context for that. You see, that was something men did in their day. If they were in idol worship, in these idol cults, there were priests within these different pagan cults that would castrate themselves as priests for this certain idol, this certain false god. You know what else you had a lot of? We're going to probably get to this in a minute. You also had a lot of temple prostitution. Female and male. It was part of their worship. And some of those male prostitutes would castrate themselves. Paul is drawing an analogy between the Judaizers, which are teaching a false gospel, and pagans who are also declaring a false gospel. He's saying, you're just like these pagan priests. That is a very strong claim. But the second connection that Paul is making here is when he says, I wish that they would just go ahead and castrate themselves. What does that ultimately represent? You can't reproduce. He's saying, however many false teachers there are, I hope there are no more. I hope they're cut off. That's why it's worded that way in the King James. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. There's no more false teachers. But I hope this corruption expands. This cancer within the church expands no further. I hope they're cut off. God has some strong words for false teachers. And Paul's echoing that there. He is declaring that in verse 12. As he finishes this assault upon the false teaching, the false gospel of the Judaizers. But Paul comes into verse 13 and he says this, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. As he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, what he's saying is, it's almost like picture a military base, a base of operation. And he's saying that's the wording he's using here. He says, do not use this base of operation, this base of freedom, from which to conduct sinful operations or sinful practices. God has placed you in this position of freedom. Don't use it as a platform for sinfulness, but of holiness. And it's interesting, there's kind of a play on words here. When he's just talked about, do not be a slave. You've been freed, you've been liberated from paganism, from these false teachings, these false rituals. You've come out of that slavery into the freedom which is in Christ. And he's saying, so in this liberty, in this freedom, serve one another. He's saying, now that you're free, become a slave to one another. That's interesting. He words it that way on purpose. Be a slave to others. It's a play on words. It's kind of a paradox. What he's saying is this. You are a slave to sin. And sin, part of its nature, I've always mentioned this, is that sin at its root is irrational. It doesn't make any sense. Any sin I've ever committed, any time I've ever sinned against God, and you came to me and said, Jordan, what are you doing? What are you thinking right now? I would say, I don't know. I can't explain it. You know, that's one thing that I didn't have much time for, was trying to explain away my sin. At least when I did sin, I at least understood this is stupid. This makes no sense. It's irrational. But sin also at its root is also selfish. When you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to your own selfish desires. It's all about you. Before you understand who God is, you're your own God. It's all about you, okay? So you understand the reversal here, that you're not a slave to your own selfish desires anymore. Become a slave. Become a servant of others. It's a complete reversal. You say, we go into one slavery into the other. No, it's a complete reversal from the being enslaved with selfishness to now serve one another. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 13. But by love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, this is kind of a play on words here. Paul is saying that the entire law, when you look at not the ceremonial law, not the dietary laws, that's what Paul is saying, that's going away, but he's saying the moral law of God. Just because Christ has set us free doesn't mean you're free to go out and kill and commit adultery, worship other gods. The moral law of God, not the ceremonial, but the moral law of God is still very much in place. And it is totally fulfilled in what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can summarize the entire moral law by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you do that, every aspect of God's law in the Old Testament, the moral law was just loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Do to them what you'd have them do to you. It summarizes the entire law. A very complex, very detailed law summarizes it all. But it also has a dual meaning because he's saying it summarizes the law, but it also, if you do that, you fulfill the law. So they claim that, Paul, what you're preaching is going to lead to lawlessness. He's saying, no, we are called into love. We're called in the freedom of spirit to love our neighbors ourselves, and you will fulfill the entire law. In one word, love your neighbors yourself. Now, again, this is where Paul is making such a strong case. Where does that come from? Where does it come from? Love your neighbors yourself. Does that sound familiar to you? Where does it come from? Well, Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So there you go. So Paul is taking this right back to Jesus Christ, and he is. And I've heard people say, you know, I think it was Marcionism, It was Marcion that said, you know, he was a false teacher who took this to the opposite extreme from the Judaizers. And he said, and one of the church fathers there, I guess in the second century, said, well, we're doing this Old Testament. Throw this thing out. We're not Jews. Why do we have the Old Testament? Let's just take the New Testament. You have people that think that way today? Are there Christians who've never read anything in the Old Testament? And say, well, that's just about, those things are all passed away. It doesn't matter. It's insignificant. I've heard people say before, I think James White said that there was a lady one time, I think this was on TV or something, that said, you know, with Christianity, the old law is gone. It's the old covenant. It's dead. It's gone. Forget the old covenant. Forget the Old Testament. Love Christ and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you got to do. Love Christ, love your neighbor as yourself. Forget the Old Testament. What's the problem with that? James White started laughing like, oh, man. You see, Jesus, he did say that, but he was quoting. Quoting from where? It sounds like something Jordan would do. It sounds like something I would do on national television, say, forget the Old Testament. Just stick with love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 18:22. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, there's a retraction there. That's where it comes from, Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's there in the Old Testament. And it summarizes everything else. And it's so powerful as the Judaizers are saying, you're not applying this Old Testament. And Paul's saying, oh yes, we are. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Sarah. He talks about Isaac. He talks about the promise. He's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, found in Leviticus. He's saying this is the fulfillment of these things. We come on down, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. On top of everything else, there was some division at the church or churches in Galatia. There are some divisions. And you notice that's why he's emphasizing this, because with one, he's getting two birds with one stone. He's attacking this false teaching of the Judaizers. He's saying that this is, the law is summed up in this and is fulfilled in this. And by the way, you need to love each other within the church. With one, just a few statements here, Paul is addressing a lot of different issues. There's divisions. They were at Galatia, just like they were in Corinth. Remember all the factions? Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some are of Christ, some are of Peter or Cephas. He says, is Christ divided? What are you doing? Why would there be divisions and cliques within the church? So another thing we need to hear today, divisions. Now maybe this is due to the Judaizers, but it may be something totally separate. But Paul's saying that if you're trying to devour other people, you're going to end up devouring yourself. When you try to tear someone else down through gossip, you tear yourself down. You're devouring yourself as well as them. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying there needs to be a unity within the church, within the body. But come on down to verses 16 through 21. We'll go through these very briefly. Listen to verse 16 through 18. This I say then, in light of everything Paul said up to this point, this I say then, and listen close. Walk in the Spirit. Remember Him? We've talked so much about the law. We've talked about applying the law and the purpose of the law. What about the Spirit? We've been justified by Christ, but that moment we received that justification, that forgiveness, if we've really received it, you also were given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Changes everything. Walk in the Spirit. Listen to the implication of this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's a way that's phrased, it's a continuing in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Not just standing, but walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This was huge for me in my Christian walk. We'll come back to it in just a second. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's saying, the flesh, by the way, the flesh is the natural man without Christ. It is all the sin, the sinful desires, the sinful thoughts, the sinful intentions, the corruptness, and all the corruptness that's even possible. That's the flesh. And that's on one side, and the Spirit is on the other, and they're mutually exclusive. You will never sin while walking in the flesh. It's impossible. There's a dichotomy, just like Paul said, works, grace. Well, let's put them together, mix them together. It's a complete impossibility. When you have 100% grace, you add any work to it, you've nullified grace. It's a gift, but I paid a little bit for it. No, you didn't. There's an exclusiveness there, a mutual exclusive. You cannot have a gift that you've paid anything for. You cannot have grace that you worked for. Unmerited, unworked for favor cannot be worked for and still be grace. Does that make sense? Spirit and the flesh are the same thing. Either or. You will never sin while walking in the Spirit. But you will always sin when walking in the flesh. Never, always. People get mad about Christianity saying it's oh so black and white. All this black and white stuff. The truth is black and white. The truth is exclusive. As I use this, 2 plus 2 has one right answer. Not 10, not 2. There's no negotiating. There's no compromise. It's right or wrong. The truth by its nature is exclusive. Christianity is also exclusive because it is the truth. The flesh and the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll tell you something very briefly from my own experience as a Christian. I experienced the justification of God. I believe God forgave me of my sin 26 years ago as a 10-year-old kid. And the war with sin ensued. There was a spirit inside of me from that point on that convicted me. And God was already working on me, but now it's something inside of me that's convicting me about sin. And especially as I reached my teenage years, this battle really was just raging. And my goal as I would go to school, as I go throughout my day, go throughout my week, I can remember thinking, Jordan, stop cussing. Stop cussing. Stop saying the stuff you said last week. Don't use those words anymore. I recognize my hypocrisy to sing the old Redback hymnal songs on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and cuss like a sailor on Monday. And the Holy Spirit, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit because He's in here and He's saying, you shouldn't have said that. Jordan, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said it. It's hypocrisy. Are you worshiping God or blaspheming God? I'm thinking, I'm consciously, always conscious of my language, and I'm saying, God, please help me to stop cussing. I'm a hypocrite. I can't talk to anyone about the Lord. I'm a complete hypocrite. And I'm praying, God, help me to stop lusting. Lusting constantly. That's happening. When I'm at God's house, I cannot get these thoughts in my mind. I'm going to school, all these different things. I mean, it's just constantly, my mind is just constantly being defiled. And I'm saying, Lord, help me to stop lusting. Help me to stop cussing. God, help me to be a moral person. And it was an absolute failure. I'm telling you, it was an absolute failure. I still apologize to people to this day for what a weak Christian I was in high school. As I said before, some of them are dead. And I had no witness to them whatsoever. Actually, I did. It was a terrible witness. I had a strong witness at Greenback against Christ. And you say, well, Jordan, you were a teenager, you were young. That doesn't excuse it. And it doesn't change it. It was an absolute failure. I could easily say there was more success at the end than there was at the beginning, but I'm telling you, overall, from freshman year to senior year, it was an absolute failure. Anything that I did good, I undid with not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. And I understood, this is what I had to learn my late teens, my early 20s. And it's right there in God's Word. It's in the Scripture we're reading tonight. The answer. The key that I did not have. That I could not figure out. My focus was totally in the wrong place. You know what? I hope that everyone supports my desire. You know, as I was going to Marble Hill at that time, I think everybody was rooting for me. Yeah, Jordan, stop screaming cuss words all day on Monday. That's a good idea. We support that decision. That's a good desire. Stop lusting constantly. Also a good desire. Some things are more outward than other things. We hope that happens. We want that to happen. We're praying that that happens. But my focus was in the complete wrong place. Even though my intentions were good, but my focus was in the wrong place. You know what my focus was on? Sin. And the cessation of it. Stop sinning. How about God? Well, yeah, He wants me to stop sinning too. Is that all He is? This being who wants everybody to stop sinning? That's almost idol worship. He's a little bit more than that. He's a bit bigger than that. Yeah, He wanted me to stop cussing. He was the one wearing me out about it. He wanted me to stop lusting and giving in to lust all the time. He was the one wearing me out about that. My focus was in the wrong place. It was on trying to stop sinning. My focus was on sin. It wasn't on God. It may seem like a small thing, but it's not. And by the way, that's the foolishness of legalism. Legalism is centered on sin. It's just the absence of it. It's just the cessation of it. It's the lack of sin. That's not righteousness. A lack of sin is not righteousness. Legalism was a dead end for me. And it'll be a dead end for you too. The question is this. Lustful thoughts. Get them out of here. Here's the question. Not are you having lustful thoughts. The question is, what are you replacing those thoughts with? What's the positive? Not what are you trying to empty your mind of? I guess they could have put me into a chemically induced coma until I was 50 years old. That might have helped some. That's not the answer. I think that may be the answer for legalists. Put me in a coma. I'll stop sinning. Wake me up in time to die. That's not what Christ wants us to do. He's called us into liberty and into freedom and to walk in the Spirit in relationship with Him. What was I replacing these thoughts with? It wasn't what... You know, that's the mentality that I had was... I was focusing on what I should be thinking about instead of focusing on what should I be thinking about. Where should my mind be? If I shouldn't be saying these words, what should I be saying? What am I replacing these cuss words with, this blasphemy with, this perversion with, laughing, joking, cut up with my friends? What am I replacing it with? That's the question. That's what it means walking in the Spirit. I talk a lot more today than I did then. I say a lot more words. But man, they're so different. I love to talk about the Lord. And boy, when you're talking about the Lord and you stub your toe, you're okay. You're walking in the Spirit. When you're absolutely... As I was talking this morning, consider the lilies, how they grow. When you're considering the lilies and how they grow and your mind is completely blown, there's no room for perversion and for lust in here. I got bigger and better things to think about. I'm finding a superior fulfillment and joy in that than I am in pornography or I am in just lustful, perverted thoughts. That's walking in the Spirit. And what does this Scripture say? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get the Spirit in here! He phrases it that way for a reason. Get the Spirit in here! There's no room for the flesh. He does not say, get all that flesh out of there so then the Spirit can come in. That's legalism and that fails. You get full of the Holy Spirit of God. It's amazing. Your desires change. What were we singing earlier today? Earlier tonight? What was that first song we sung, Bill? I'm going to test your memory. His love lights the way, right? The pleasures of sin, no more I desire, no good in them now I see. The Spirit has set my being on fire. His love lights the way for me. I'm telling you, we're singing Scripture. That's so powerful. You see, you may think, well, I didn't hear it. I didn't catch that. Yeah. Satan doesn't want you to catch it. Because when you catch it, it changes everything. Satan came to me with temptation and I was an absolute slave. I was a pig just going back to the mud. I was a dog eating its vomit all the time. Satan would come and tempt me. And it was so powerful when I said, I've got something better. And I meant it. That's just a little bit of personal testimony and advice to you. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We come on down. Lust of the flesh, what does that look like? Look at verses 19 through 21. And by the way, let me say this about verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what does that mean? That means if you walk in the Spirit, Jesus might well get his money's worth. You know, drink, pour me another one. I can watch terrible movies with terrible language, terrible content, and I'll be just fine. I'm not under the law anymore. Don't be a complete and utter fool. Have some wisdom and understand what God has revealed. You're not under the law anymore. Where are you? You're above it. You're beyond it. You see, a Jew in the Old Testament could have kept that law rigidly and been a complete jerk. And not really deep down loved his neighbor as himself. But let me tell you something. When the Spirit comes in, you have love for people. And you don't need someone to say, Jordan, don't you say that to Jana. Changes my desire. I want to love my wife. I want to do good for her. I want to put her ahead of myself because the Spirit, that's the fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about next week. No one has to smack my hand. Say, Jordan, don't do that. The Spirit says, Jordan, I'm bigger than that. I want to raise you up to a higher way of life. The law, I like what one of my coworkers says. His boss will never expect more of him than he expects of himself. If I'm just keeping the law, I'm down here. Folks, I want to sacrifice. I want to give and give and give. I don't want to. Okay, do I have to give my tenth? I want to give it all away. I want to be eaten up with generosity. I just want to give and give and give. Because my Lord Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I say, if He said it, it's definitely true. Take it to the bank. Withdraw it all. Give it all away. 10%. Are you kidding me? The church is in the flesh today. If we ever get in the Spirit, fasten your seatbelt. When this church, when we walk in the Spirit, it's a whole different ball game. Thank God. I walked in the flesh. Even as a Christian, I was walking in the flesh. By the way, when it says walk in the Spirit, it's an imperative. He's saying, do this. Make the right choice. What's the implication? You can choose, even as a Christian, to walk in the flesh. And that's what I was doing. But boy, when you walk in the Spirit, it's amazing. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I was grieving the Spirit. I was quenching the Spirit. I grieved the Spirit when I didn't do what He wanted me to do. I grieved the Spirit when I was... Make sure I'm phrasing this correctly. Sam Elkins mentioned this to me. I thought that's a very good point. If I can keep it straight in my little brain. When you grieve the Spirit is when the Spirit tells you to do something and you choose not to do it. It's the opposite. When you quench the Spirit, when the Spirit tells you to do something and you don't do it. You grieve the Spirit when the Spirit tells you not to do something. You do it anyway. That was right. That was right. You grieve the Spirit when the Spirit says, don't do that, Jordan. I do it anyway. I've grieved Him. I quench the Spirit when He says, hey, Jordan, share the gospel with this person. I say, too shy. I've quenched him. I spent years and years of my life quenching and grieving the Spirit. But now I enjoy walking in the Spirit. I'm telling you, it's a higher plane and it's so much better to walk in the Spirit and say, Lord, You tell me what to do. Because I've tried it my way and it's a disaster. Your way is glorious. Let's go ahead. Let's go on beyond that now. It's walking above the law. Far above rules and regulations, walking in the Spirit of the God who gave the law, the Spirit of the law which gives life, the letter of the law killeth. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is like sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's like divisions. Or having factions, emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's like basically the best translation is orgies, revelings, and such like. So this is not an exhaustive list. He's saying these are the works of the flesh, and it's listing these things. Again, Paul's not pulling any punches here. He's being as blunt as he can be. And such like. He's saying things like that. That's the works of the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That list, there's a lot of things we can cover there. It could be an entire separate sermon. But this is the natural man. This is your flesh. This is Paul's flesh. And Paul said this about his own flesh. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In you, that is in your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If you give in to the flesh, if you grieve and quench the Spirit and you walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, it's limitless how much you can destroy your life, even as a Christian. Ask David. I wonder, was he in the Spirit when he stole Uriah's wife? A man after God's own heart. Well, it doesn't say. It doesn't have to say. He's in the flesh. He destroyed his life. He destroyed his family. He destroyed Uriah's family. He destroyed Uriah's life. Destroyed Bathsheba's life. The flesh is still dangerous. It is still dangerous. We can go through each of these, and there's things like idolatry. That is worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. That can be almost anything. That can be church attendance. You can worship your church over God, and it's idolatry. You can worship your family, your spouse, your kids. Anything can become an idol. Let me put it this way. If it's something created that's the priority in your life, it's idol worship. No matter how good it is. You must worship the Creator. It's a category of one. Don't put your family ahead of God. That's idol worship. I hear people say, I remember Bill telling the story about a man who said he couldn't be saved or he couldn't be called to preach because his sons, he just could not turn his sons over to the Lord. Could not be saved. He could not bring himself to accept the gospel and to be saved because he had two sons and he just couldn't let them go because he was afraid what God might do in their life or something to, or God might do with them, that he might lose them. Well, in a way, he's kind of right. That's idol worship. And to think you love your sons more than God does? That's confusion. That's distortion. That's corruption. He has no idea who God is. Who created them? Are you kidding me? The reason I mention that is there's idol worship, there's all these different things. I mention this all the time, and I think there's a lot of mentions in there about sexuality, human sexuality, about sins in that regard. Homosexuality. Do you know the problem with homosexuality? It's not in what it is. It's in what it's not. God has created human sexuality between one man, one woman, in a covenant relationship. A unique covenant relationship. Anything that deviates from that. Pornography, prostitution, premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, they're all the same. It's not what they are, it's what they're not. We don't really treat it that way, but we need to. You better. It's a deviation from God's way. Whether it's this or this or that, it's still a deviation. That's what he's mentioning here. And these are issues. I mean, these are real people just like us. It's a disaster. You look in America, it's a mess. It was a mess then too. When you look at these sins, there are sins that are of debauchery, sins that are obvious, that are outward. Let me put it this way, and this is what I want you to listen close to as we wrap up tonight. Works of the flesh. This is the natural man. There are sins, obvious outward sins, that you can see a mile away. These sins don't go to church. These sinners don't go to church. But then there's another sin. As you read over this, idolatry, jealousy, divisiveness, hatred, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. These sins, now they're not quite so obvious. These are self-righteousness, selfishness, pride. These sins definitely go to church. Because if they don't go to church, what are people going to think? If they don't go to church, how are they not going to think themselves morally superior to their coworker on Monday? There's a ditch on both sides of the road. Which one do you think we're more susceptible to? Let me give you a hint. It's this one. It can happen here. Go to church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you become... And boy, I thought about preaching a whole sermon in this series, completely out of Galatians, about Luke. Look, it's Luke 18. The Pharisee and the publican. That Pharisee prays to God and says, God, I thank Thee. He's thanking God. Which God? Yahweh. The God. I thank Thee, God, that I'm not like other men. I'm not like that publican. I tithe. I fast twice in a week. I'm at the temple. It says there's an old publican. Oh, his sins are outward, obvious. He's an institutionalized thief. Everybody knows it. Terrible reputation. Won't so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but it says he smote his breast. He struck himself in the chest and said, God, forgive me a sinner. What did Jesus Christ say? He makes it a point. And you better hear the point. This man went home. What's the word? Justification. Well, where's his good works? Is he keeping the law? Justification by faith out of Jesus' mouth. It's not Paul's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. He believed God. He humbled his heart. He repented and believed God. And Jesus makes it a point. I love what he says. This man went home justified. He could have stopped there. And not the other. This one went to hell. He's not justified. He's self-justified. And he never misses church. He unlocks the door and he locks it back. First one there, first one to leave. He's not like that publican and he thanks God for it and he falls straight off into hell because he's working his way there. He wasn't justified by faith. Whew. There are sins of self-righteousness and pride that are hidden, that are inward, but will be revealed later on. That's why Christ did this with the Pharisees all the time. Their sins were hidden and inward and they didn't want them exposed. But they were just as sinful as the prostitutes and the publicans and the drunkards. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill and Justin, the singers, if they would, to come. And Tori, I always leave Tori out. We're going to wrap up. We're going to stop right here tonight. And there's nothing special I want to say at the end of this message tonight. I'll ask you to stand, if you would, as we close tonight. Everything that I want to say, I've already said. A transformed life. When I say a transformed life, a spirit, a Christ, a God transformed life, I hope from the bottom of my heart you don't hear a religious life. They're drastically different. They're as different as grace and works. They're as different as spirit and flesh. They're drastically different, religion and the transformation of the Holy Spirit of God. Justification by God. What I'm talking about, what I'm continually bringing up, is about a transformed life. Not legalism, not religion, a transformed life by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the forgiveness of God. We can't earn it, we can't deserve it. It's a song we sing, Reckless Love. You couldn't earn it, you couldn't deserve it. It is 100% grace. It's a gift of Jesus Christ. It's coming to a broken point of saying, I cannot do anything to fix it. I'm trusting God. And He comes into your life in such a way because of what Christ accomplished on the cross through His Spirit. He comes in your life in such a way you're never the same again. It's a complete transformation. As we close tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
332.